Thank you for tuning in for the third day of the second week of IGH 260, a five-year-long study of the New Testament, brought to you by International Gospel Hour. We are working our way through each of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, studying one chapter each week. Today's broadcast, week number 2, lesson 3, continuing our study of the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. A quick reminder as we get started, to learn more about IGH 260 and how you can get all of our free materials, including program downloads, digital books, online and correspondence courses, and more, please take a moment to do one of the following. You can text the word IGHFREE to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Simply text IGHFREE to 55222. You can also send an email to free at IGHradio.com, or you can call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get into God's Word today. We take up where we left off with this last thought in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, where we note that the Magi came to worship him, referring, of course, to the young child, Jesus. We mentioned this before, but it's always worth the repetition. God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, to be the seed line through which the Messiah would be born. God's choice of that seed line, however, was never intended to exclude others from the blessing that would come through the Messiah. A familiar motif found in the First Testament, especially so in Isaiah, was this: Israel, the nation, was to be a light to the Gentiles. That means that Israel was not only to be the conduit, that is, the physical genealogy through which Messiah would come, but that Israel, by the way they lived and exemplified God's nature, would be light to the nations around them. In that light, contemplate these passages. God, through Isaiah, stated that his purpose, in part anyway, was, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Isaiah 42, verse 6. This was done so that God's redemptive will would be known to all. "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Isaiah 49, verse 6. And that the Gentiles shall come to your light. Isaiah 60, verse 3. Additional passages in Isaiah declare that Jesus' ministry would begin in Galilee of the Gentiles. Isaiah 1, 9. That the Gentiles would see Jesus. Isaiah 11, 10. That Messiah, my servant, would bring justice to the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. All of these passages in Isaiah's prophecy. The closing chapters of Isaiah frequently support and emphasize this Gentile-oriented, every nation-oriented purpose of God, a purpose that was to be realized through Israel. The final chapter foretells a time when Gentiles would be priests and Levites in God's future kingdom and would worship God weekly from one Sabbath to another in that new kingdom, Isaiah 66, verses 19 through 23. Consider, especially so, these words in that last verse, Isaiah 66, 23. "All flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." The New Testament also reflects this emphasis. Simeon's message at the child Jesus' temple dedication included these words, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That's Luke chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. Luke continues that thought in the book of Acts, where he referenced Israel's mission to be a light to the Gentiles in Acts 13, 47, and declared that the message of the resurrected Christ would be the focus of that proclaimed light. Acts chapter 26, verse 23. We should not be surprised, then, that we see these Gentile wise men coming to worship Jesus. God, via the First Testament, anticipated it, repeatedly mentioning it through the covenant promise that God made with Abraham and through the prophets as a whole. And then God fulfilled His covenant promise and those prophecies in the Second Testament. We sum up that later element with these two verses from Acts chapter 11. Verse 1, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." And then, verse 18, "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." We have already discussed Herod's reputation and why he had reason to be troubled. The wise men's words indicated that the king they sought was one who was, by virtue of his birth, not just by the Roman Senate's decree, but by virtue of his birth, the king of the Jews. That would make Herod's claim second rate at best, or without any standing at all in the least. And if it troubled Herod, the last thing that the city of Jerusalem needed was an overly suspicious, egomaniacal Idumean king wreaking havoc on innocent citizens to protect his kingdom. To find out more about the wise men's visit, specifically about this child that was inherently born to be the king of the Jews, Herod called the chief priests and scribes to find out the where of this child king's birth. Though Herod was not a pure-blooded Jew, he was at one time married to a Jew, and at one time related to a former high priest of the Jews. He knew where to turn to, namely who to turn to find out more about this mysterious child king. The chief priests and scribes knew of Micah's prophecy, and they relayed that message to Herod. In the 5th chapter of Micah, the prophet said that Bethlehem in Judah would be the birthplace of the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. We see that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, where Matthew cited Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Matthew's record of the scribes and the priest's citation from Micah, however, did not reference the last part of Micah the prophet's message. Micah not only prophesied about the Messiah's birthplace in Bethlehem of Judah, the one who would rule in Israel, Micah also included these words, "whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." That last segment of Micah chapter 5, verse 2 signifies again what we saw earlier in the Magi's question. They asked where the king of the Jews was born, using language that revealed the king they sought was born to be king, meaning that it was his inherent right to be king of the Jews by virtue of his birth. That same thought appears in the last part of Micah 5:2. This young child king's rule was of old from everlasting, meaning that his rule and his kingdom was not just from ancient times, but from eternity. It was by birth he was born to be the king of the Jews, and it fulfilled not just Micah's prophecy from centuries earlier, but God's will from eternity. Herod's title and Herod's role, conferred on him by the Roman Senate, included none of this divinely ordained and critical criteria. He was not virgin-born, as Matthew told us in the first chapter that Jesus was. And Herod was not, by birth, the inherent king of the Jews, as Matthew teaches here. Nor was Herod's birth prophetically declared or providentially fulfilled. Finally, it certainly was not something that God wanted from eternity. As we learned before, Herod was truly a usurper. There's another major irony in this setting. Herod turned to the leaders of the Jewish council, and, as the text reveals, repeatedly, perhaps tentatively, seemingly desperately, sought to find the answer to the Magi's question. The irony, according to Josephus, Herod had, 30 years earlier, near the start of his reign as king, killed many of the Jewish leaders. and now he needs their help to, as we shall see, stop this young child, this upstart usurper, from his perspective, from living long enough to become the real king of the Jews. After Herod learned what he needed to know from the priest and the scribes about the place of Jesus' birth, Herod called the wise men to him. The text says that he did so secretly. Herod evidently did not want anyone else to know what he was doing. What else did he need or want to know? He knew where this king of the Jews would be born, but he did not know when he was to be born. To find out, Herod asked the Magi what time the star appeared. Matthew does not tell us when the wise men first saw the star, nor how long they had followed it to get to Jerusalem. Though they were only 6 miles or so away from Bethlehem, the Magi did not know that Bethlehem would be their final destination when they arrived in Jerusalem. They knew it now because, as the text tells us, Herod sent them to Bethlehem, Matthew chapter 2, verse 8. The readers of Matthew's account, both initial readers in the first century and readers in subsequent centuries, the readers see the story in perfect 20/20 hindsight. The Magi, who were living this in real time, did not appear to grasp Herod's fear or Herod's motives, not at first anyway. Matthew wrote his gospel account after these events occurred, not while they were occurring. What Matthew knew after the fact, and what we learn after the fact when we read Matthew's account much later, does not mean that those going through it in the moment knew then what we know now. So, when Herod told the Magi to go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me, that I may come and worship him also, the Magi had no reason to doubt Herod's sincerity. It was only later, after they saw Jesus in Bethlehem, that they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Herod did not just ask the Magi to bring word back to him, he commanded them to do so. He claimed, as the passage says, that he too wanted to go and worship the young child. In our next broadcast, we will continue our study and learn that what Herod claimed was not at all true. A reminder as we close, if you would like to receive our free 30-lesson series, Studies in the Bible, call this toll-free number 1-855-IGH-6988 or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request them. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.